Welcome back, everybody, to the Apologetics.com radio show. This is Jason Gallagher, and we are hosting you live from Glendale, California. We are live in studio tonight. We are live on Facebook. If you want to join us on there, Apologetics.com is our Facebook page. We are live streaming there, so you could see us in studio. We'll say hello. Apologetics.com, you guys, if you guys are new to the show, we have been around since about 1999, the year 2000, when our founder, Harry Edwards, actually took on a master's thesis project and decided to book a domain name called apologetics.com, and we've hung on to that ever since. And we've just been here at KKLA for about 20 years, hosting this show every Friday night at midnight. And apologetics.com has never been about one particular person, one particular kind of celebrity name. It's kind of been a conglomerate of just Christian brothers and sisters who have come on this show over the years, who have a heart for apologetics, for defending the faith, for giving people a reason for the hope that we have within us. And so we're here tonight with some special guests. I have my good friend Beckett Cook, who just released a new book. Actually, it's releasing in a couple weeks. It's called A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. So we'll give Beckett a chance to say hello in a minute. But apologetics.com, you could find us obviously online, apologetics.com. You could find us on iTunes, our podcasts, where we upload each of these shows. And you could find us there. And we are just here every Friday night at midnight to defend the faith, to give people answers regarding Christianity, religion, ethics, values, our culture. And obviously tonight's topic is an important one, and it's the topic of homosexuality and how we go about reaching our LGBTQ neighbors with truth and with love. And I want to start off with a quote from Beckett's new book. It's actually near the end of his book, and it's a letter. It's a letter that Beckett wrote, and I'm going to quote from it, and it says this: "Dear reader, my motivation for writing this book is not to win a debate. It is not so I could be right and you wrong. More than anything, my hope is that you will come away with a better understanding of this complex issue from every angle, so you can make informed choices that affect eternity. I hope I was able to help you in some way to grasp the truth regarding homosexuality, or maybe become aware of some blind spots you hadn't considered before." And his heart behind all this is that on the last day, that the reader of this book and those listening to the show tonight will understand how much we love them. So the motive for this show tonight is love, love for our neighbors, love for those who don't know Christ, who are part of the LGBTQ community. And so that's kind of a backdrop for our show. So with that, I will say hello to Beckett Cook and welcome him to the show and have him say hello to all you.
Hey, thank you, Jason and Tony. Tony's here too. Thank you guys for having me. I'm going to give you just a brief glimpse of what kind of my story is, a quick synopsis, if that's okay. So I grew up in Dallas, Texas, and at a very young age knew that I was starting to become attracted to the same sex. Didn't know how to handle that, didn't know what that meant. I grew up in a Christian Catholic home and a very devout Catholic home. And as the years went on, my attraction to guys increased. And I thought it was kind of just a phase, that it would kind of eventually fade out. And I never thought of it as a permanent sort of condition. And in high school, it developed more. I became best friends with a guy who also was attracted to other guys. And we explored gay culture together, gay life in Dallas. We went to gay clubs and really explored the underground of gay culture in Dallas. And then that was kind of this great moment for me, because I finally had a friend, a confidant that I could confide all of these feelings in, that I had to hide from my family, from my friends, from everyone. And so I kind of had to lead this double life before I met this best friend in high school. And with him, I could be open and honest. And about what I was going through. And then in college, the same thing happened. I became best friends with a gay guy, and we, again, explored gay culture, did, you know, went to clubs and talked a lot to each other about what we were going through. And, but in college, I still wasn't out as a gay person. I still thought, I didn't really identify yet as gay. It was just, I knew I had these feelings and I knew that I was attracted to guys. It wasn't until after college that I moved to Tokyo for a year, kind of like a gap year or sabbatical or something, and trying to figure out what to do with my life. And I moved to Tokyo with my best friend. And while I was in Tokyo, a friend of ours from Dallas came to visit, or a friend of my roommates from Dallas came to visit us. And we ended up falling in love. And that was the first time I had fallen in love with a man. And that was when, the identity of homosexuality became cemented in my, my mind, my heart. And I, then I came out to everyone. I came out to my family, I came out to my friends. That was it. Like, I was gay. That's who I am. I was, you know, in love. I was in this relationship for 2 years. Cut to, I move out to Hollywood to pursue acting and writing, and kind of the same situation. I fall into a group of friends, all like-minded. We all are working in Hollywood, doing very, you know, acting, directing, writing, producing, and we're all kind of having this really great time and doing really fun, fabulous things at Hollywood.
Which you could read about in the book.
Which you could read about in the book.
A lot of these details, which he's glossing over, are in the book, and quite a fascinating life, you know, upbringing, some of your adventures, you know, with different celebrities and all
Yeah,
there was pretty neat.
There's a lot of, details in the book. But, so I get out to LA and, you know, I go through a series of relationships over the years in LA. I went through, you know, four more serious relationships with guys, lived with them, you know, and they were all kind of the same. They all kind of had the same sine wave. It was like really great at the beginning. And then after 6 months, it would kind of be okay for 6 more months. And then the second year was like painful, and then it would die. And I somehow like just kept doing this over and over again, thinking it was going to work out. And then I had this moment, 10 years ago. I was in, I used to go to fashion weeks in New York and Paris, because I worked in the fashion world. I have been a set designer and a clothing designer for years. And so I was in Paris 10 years ago at Fashion Week, and I had this kind of seminal moment in my life where I was going to all the parties, because I, because over my time in LA, I had done everything. I'd gone to all the premieres, all the Oscar events, all the Vanity Fair parties, the Grammy parties. Every year I would go to all these things, and to dinner parties with like Meryl, you know, major movie stars at these dinner parties. And I would go to Ariana Huffington's house and for cocktails, like, you know, that it was like that kind of thing. And so the law of diminishing returns started setting in at a certain point in my life. And that night in Paris, I was at an after party after a show, a fashion show. And I was just sitting there with some friends, and I looked over the crowd of people who were all having dancing and drinking champagne and having, you know, this like amazing time. And I was just thinking to myself, is that all there is to a party? But I just, it just was like, I had this kind of moment of like, this can't be the meaning of life. This can't sustain me anymore. Like, I've had so much fun for so many years and it has sustained me, but this isn't going to work anymore. So I was paralyzed that night. I was completely freaked out. I went back to my apartment in Paris that night that I had rented, and was up all night in a panic thinking, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Cut to 6 months later in LA. I get back to LA after Fashion Week. I get back to LA and I get back to work, and I kind of forget about that moment in Paris. And but 6 months later, I was at a coffee shop in Silver Lake mm-hmm. in Los Angeles, and I met a group of people who had Bibles on their table, which was an odd thing to see. And we ended up in this long conversation. I asked them what their faith, you know, it's like a Christian's kind of best case scenario, like a skeptic coming up to them saying, yeah. "Hey, what do you believe? Like, what do Christians believe? Yeah, what
like
is the gospel?"
Dream come true.
Like, yeah, that's what my question was. I'm like, explain the gospel to me. What do you believe? So they explained the gospel. They told me that they went to a church in Hollywood called Reality LA. And I got to the $64,000 question at the end of the conversation. I said, "So, what does your church believe about homosexuality? Is it a sin or not?"
Mm-hmm.
And they were very honest, and they were like, "Well, yeah, we believe it's a sin," and blah blah blah. And I was like, "Huh, okay." And it was weird that I didn't react more angrily at that moment, but. Mm-hmm. I just kind of accepted what they said. They invited me to come to church the following Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow I wound up in my car the next Sunday driving to that church. And during the service, I went into the church, it's an auditorium in a public high school in LA. And I walked into the service, heard the worship music, was a little freaked out about that at first, but then it was fine. The preacher comes out and preaches a sermon for an hour, and I'm utterly gripped by the sermon, riveted by it. And I knew whatever he was saying was true, and I didn't know why. And by the end of the sermon, someone prayed for me at the end of the sermon, and the worship music was going again for another half hour. And at that moment, it was like 1:35 p.m. on a Sunday, on September 20th, 2009. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit just flooded me, and God revealed himself to me, and I just broke down and started just bawling and bawling and bawling and couldn't stop crying for the next 25 minutes. And I knew in that moment that God was real, Jesus was real, heaven was real, hell was real, the Bible was true. And I also knew that I knew that I was no longer going to live as a gay man. I knew that instantly. And it wasn't even a big deal though, because I was so absolutely flooded with the glory of God that I was like, whoa, this is amazing. And I just met the King of the Universe. And so it was in a way for me, it was just easy to like give that up.
Give it all up.
And yeah. And then it happened again that when I got home that day, it was like a second time, a second kind of flood of the Holy Spirit. And I was in bed trying to take a nap. God was like, "Let me just show you a little more of myself." And he just flooded me again with the Spirit. And I jumped up out of bed. And that's when I was like, "God," I was bawling again. I was crying. I was like, "God, you have my whole life. I'm done. That's it. Like, deal. Like, we're done." And that was 10 years ago almost. And I still feel
chasing
the same
after
way.
Him ever since, man.
Yeah.
Walking with him ever since.
Yeah. Praise God.
Praise God. I'm going to read a little excerpt from, I think it's chapter 1. Just not sharing anything new, but just what you just shared. I put a star here when I was reading this. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, when God changed your heart, all of a sudden a giant wave of God's presence came crashing over me. A flood of intense warmth, emotion, and power coursed through me. I didn't understand it at the time, but I now believe it was the Holy Spirit. I had no prior experience with this, no framework for it, and no way of anticipating it, but it was the most penetrating moment I had ever experienced. I was utterly overwhelmed, and I started bawling uncontrollably. It was a kind of weeping that I had never experienced, an extremely deep, retching sob. In a way, it was like an infant's cry, which makes sense considering I had just been born
Boom.
Again. Amen.
And I love being born again.
If you hear one thing in that, it was the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we're going to be talking about tonight, that ultimately, I think part of our hearts for this show is we want Christians to be better equipped to reach this community, mm-hmm. right? And as much as it depends on us, right, which it doesn't, except God chooses to use us,
yeah.
we need to be reminded that changing a person's heart, getting them to the point where they see themselves in truth, right, and they turn away, they repent of their sin, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's yes. a work that only God can do. And, you know, Beckett's book and his testimony, you know, just shows that in an incredible way. And we just want to, you know, keep that at the forefront of everything we're talking about tonight, that there's lots of great things and advice and, you know, things we could share, but ultimately it's a work of the Holy Spirit. I want to give out our number, which I didn't do yet, and sometimes I forget, but this show is largely about you guys listening. We want you guys to call in. We know that this is an important topic. There's a lot of questions in the Christian community. You know, how do we reach our neighbors? How do we reach this community? How do churches go about, you know, reaching out to the LGBTQ community, whom there seems to be some animosity there? So we're going to be touching on those. So if you have any questions that you want answered, you want to ask Beckett about his experience, his testimony, please call us. It's 888-995-KKLA. That's 888-995-5552. And I want to also introduce our good friend Tony. Tony Yu, he's been on the show several times. He's an evangelist at heart. He loves to share the gospel with anyone and everyone, including the LGBTQ community. And so welcome, Tony. Thanks for being here. Just want to say hello. And
hey, Jason. Hey, Los Angeles.
So what's important about this topic for you, Tony? What, you know, how did God kind of give you a burden or a heart for this community? And
I don't know if I can point to a specific moment, but certainly the Supreme Court decision about gay marriage was pivotal. Mm. I knew I had to really get studied up on this topic because I know that the church is going to be attacked after that. It's definitely a gateway to attack. So I studied all I could, and we started evangelizing West Hollywood, which is how I ran into and met Beckett over here. So there are a lot of people in the church, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians, who are still confused on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
There aren't a whole lot of sermons on this topic specifically.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to share one passage out of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, just so everybody has a baseline for where does the Bible stand on this? It goes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
Mm.
So clearly that passage condemns many sins, all sin. Included in that is homosexuality. But the hope in that is verse 11, where it says, "Such were some of you."
Yeah.
So the idea that there is no such thing as an ex-gay or somebody who can repent of homosexuality is directly refuted by the Word of God. Within the church in Corinth, there were people who repented of homosexuality, among other sins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so our focus tonight is not so much on politics. It's not so much on, you know, the gay marriage issue. We're not trying to argue that. We want to focus tonight on kind of individuals, kind of a more intimate focus, and how God can change the lives of homosexuals. And one thing we were talking about prior to the show is how Jesus was very intimate, very individual focused in his ministry and the life that we see him living in the Gospels. And he wasn't necessarily addressing like certain groups of people with certain particular sins, right? It was just kind of, you know, loving on anyone and everyone. So one question that I know...
Yeah, you see him like, you know, specifically going to the woman of Samaria or speaking mm-hmm. to her or speaking to, you know, Zacchaeus or speaking to just different
the rich young ruler.
What is it?
The rich young ruler.
The rich young ruler. Mm-hmm. So he's very kind of, he's very, I love his, he's very tactical. Mm-hmm. And yeah, he doesn't like kind of go to like the LGBT community and speak to them. He speaks to individuals and that's what I really love about his example to us. It's just focusing on one person at a time, you know, not like, you know, not this big giant kind of group.
Yeah. And I know a question that a lot of my friends have asked and, just in preparing for the show, you know, I've heard, you know, say, oh, I want to know how, you know, how Beckett thinks churches can go about reaching, you know, the gay and lesbian community. And it's, you know, while I think that's a valid question, right, that we should consider, I think, like we said, I mean, I think it's just a matter, like we should be loving anyone and everyone who steps their foot into a church and those who are just around us every day. You know, I don't think we, you know, if God has given you a particular heart for this community, you know, by all means, you know, follow that prompting and try to reach them. But,
yeah, by the way,
there's
heterosexuals,
no special way to reach.
Heterosexuals don't just automatically go to heaven, by the way.
Exactly.
So it's
exactly.
Like, my approach.
It's almost like the special sin that like the church tries to focus on, like, oh, we need a special new tactic for this group of people. Like,
well, there's a couple things about that because it is in a way a special sin in that it is
gets wrapped
it's
up.
So wrapped up in identity because as I say in my book, there's, you know, there's gay pride parades, there's not greed pride parades or tax collector parades. It's so wrapped up and bound up in identity that it's a particularly difficult thing to unravel. And again, I say this in my book, it's, you know, it's nothing short of the Holy Spirit that has to do that unraveling. And I mean, we can help kind of help someone along with that and explain that to them, but it's a difficult sin because it's such an identity. And I, of course, like, you know, that was my identity for years. And, and Christians to me for many, many years were the enemy.
They were
the enemy. And I was like, I can never be a part of that club. So, and I don't ever want to be a part of that club because, and so therefore I can never believe in God or be a Christian because I don't want to be a part of that club because they think who I am is wrong. So I never wanted to be a part of that. And, until God decided that I was going to be a part of that club.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I've heard Christians talk about this too. They say things like, well, you know, there's men and women in church who have gotten divorced for unbiblical reasons, right? And we don't ostracize them out of the church, you know, or there's, you know, people in there struggle with, you know, pornography, or they struggle with greed, or they struggle with lying, or whatever it might be. And like, you know, we welcome them to church and we don't treat them any differently, right? And it's like, and we wouldn't treat a homosexual any differently. But the difference is that these people aren't going to lying pride parades. Like, I'm proud that I'm a liar parade, or I'm proud that I'm,
adulterer.
A pornographer parade, right? Yeah. Whereas, you know, someone who's celebrating that sin, it's kind of a completely different category.
Well, you can't really. So if you believe that homosexual behavior is righteous and good, and you're celebrating it and living that, you can never repent of it because you don't think it's something sinful. You don't think it's bad. So why would you ever repent of it? And so that's the real danger of it is that there's no chance of repentance.
Right.
Whereas with other things, you know, if you're committing adultery, you kind of know like, well, this is probably not good if you're a Christian.
Right. You're doing it kind of like you're trying to hide it, right? You're trying to do it secretly. You don't want other people to find out, you know, it's kind of this, hidden thing.
Your description of that situation, you said the word struggle, and that's the key. If you're truly born again and you fall into sin, there's a part of you that's struggling against the sin. But this whole idea of identifying with homosexuality, no other sin do you identify yourself with. You don't walk around telling the world, I'm an adulterer. That's my definition.
Right.
It's the opposite of repentance.
Right. Yeah. So it's a little bit different when you're trying to approach that. So we have actually, we're coming up on the edge of a break here. Our first half of the show is just about over, but
that was fast.
If you guys have ever wondered about how, someone becomes gay, are you born gay? Can you be gay and a Christian? Does God want us to be happy? Does God create people gay? If you've ever wondered any of those questions, we're going to be touching on those in the second half of the show. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back after these important messages. All right, everybody. Thanks for hanging with us on the second half of the Apologetics.com radio show. My name is Jason Gallagher. I'm your host in studio tonight. We're live from Glendale, California. You could catch us on Facebook right now. We're live streaming from the studio. We have Beckett Cook in the house tonight, and we want to endorse his book that's releasing on July 30th, and it's called A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. And we didn't talk about this, but the foreword is by a well-known pastor and speaker and teacher and theologian by the name of Francis Chan. Do you want to tell some of the audience about that relationship?
Yeah, Francis Chan is has been – I met him – I spoke about a church in San Francisco in 2000 – when I went to seminary in L.A. at Biola University at Talbot. But my second semester of seminary, I spoke up at Reality San Francisco, and Francis Chan was there. We had dinner, and he lives up there, and he's good friends with the pastor of that church. And we ended up having dinner, we talked, and then he just came up to me and he said, hey, I was on stage like getting mic'd and stuff, and he just came up and like knelt down in front of me and he said, hey, I just talked to my wife, and if there's anything we can do for you, just let us know. Like, I was like, what? And anyway, he ended up paying for a lot of my seminary, which was insane and amazing. And wow. And then he wrote the foreword to my book, which was amazing. And it's such a it's a really sweet, sweet foreword. And I recommend. I think you can read it on Amazon now. The book is on. You can pre-order it right now, but
oh, cool.
I think you can read the foreword on Amazon now. It's such a, but he's such a lovely man, obviously, and has been such a huge support to me. So I'm so grateful for him.
Awesome. Yeah, that's really cool. And I just want to throw out the number for you guys again. If you guys are out there, 888-995-KKLA, that's 888-995-5552. We'd love for you guys to call in and ask any questions you have about this topic of homosexuality, how to reach our LGBTQ neighbors, or anything along those lines. So Beckett has a chapter in his book dedicated to some of the questions that people have asked you since you've, you know, one of the things Beckett alludes to here is how he, when he became a Christian, he had to come out of the closet again. As a Christian this time, instead of as like, yeah. You know,
that was fun.
A gay man. And there's some amazing stories actually of what God did and how God used Beckett and is still using Beckett when he did become a Christian and shared his testimony with people. God did some amazing work there. But some of the questions, Beckett, that you get sometimes is this idea that isn't it unfair that you have to be alone for the rest of your life? How would you respond to that?
Well, I get that question a lot, and I address it in the book because it's so common to me. It's such a common question, and it's funny to me because I feel like the exact opposite of that. I feel like the luckiest guy in the world because I get to now have a relationship with the King of the Universe, with Jesus Christ. Jesus never cheats on me. Now, unlike all my ex-boyfriends who all cheated on me, by the way, were unfaithful. Jesus is always faithful. He'll never leave or forsake me, which I cannot say about any of my ex-boyfriends. And I have this incredible, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I never, ever feel like I'm being cheated out of something, or I'm being like I'm missing out on something because I don't get to be in a relationship with a romantic relationship with a guy or whatever. Mm-hmm. I feel so just satisfied and fulfilled in Christ, mm-hmm. that I feel, again, I just feel like the luckiest guy in the world who, and in fact, I feel what is unfair. No. It's not that I have to be, have to be is such a funny word, but not that I am single and celibate for the rest of my life. But what's unfair is that Christ had to be beaten, brutally beaten, savagely tortured and crucified for my sin and my sins. And that's what's unfair. And so, again, I feel like the fact that God saved me is such an amazing, miraculous thing. It is it's miraculous. Oh, yeah. And so I just am so overwhelmed with gratitude that mm-hmm. I could live under a bridge. For the rest of my life and be like, who cares? I have like Christ. I have eternal life. Like, what is Amen. This? So every other relationship pales in comparison to my relationship with Christ.
Yeah. It's like you find that treasure in the field and you go sell everything you have just to buy that field, right? Because exactly. it's got that treasure in it.
Exactly. I'll add this. Jesus was single and celibate. He led a rich life.
Absolutely.
And Paul, the apostle, was single, as far as we know. And he, Paul, this is the thing about Paul is he didn't kvetch, if I can use Yiddish. he didn't kvetch about being single. All he cared about was running around the Mediterranean preaching the gospel, wanting people to right. meet the Lord of the universe, the King mm-hmm. of the universe. And that's all he cared about. He mm-hmm. didn't care about getting beaten and thrown in prison and being shipwrecked. And he just right. wanted people to know Jesus. And he never thought his life was unfair, ever, not for
right.
a second.
Right, right, right. Yeah, that's a great perspective to have. So you're not sitting around every day bummed out because you can't, you don't have a boyfriend anymore or whatever.
No, I really don't think about it.
Because Christ is so much greater. Yeah. It's like,
I don't miss that. I don't miss that at all. Cause I know what it is. I know how it kind of, how it goes and where it leads. And, it's destructive. It actually is pretty destructive, and I'm happy to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So I wanted to ask you some questions that kind of springboard from reading through your book. One of them, culture and media today plays a huge role, I think, in the number of maybe people today that are coming out as gay or homosexual versus maybe, 20, 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. How would you, if you were growing up today, the upbringing, the childhood, kind of these feelings that you were having as a young adolescent, wrestling through them, confiding in, friends and people who you felt comfortable with. You have all that, but then add to that every single message you get from a movie or radio or TV or Facebook or the whole month of June being Pride mm-hmm. month. You're already struggling with these things, and then you have that on top of it. It's almost, to me, I see this like, I just see that, there's no hope. Like, these kids are just going to be so overwhelmed, and, they're going to think that this is a great thing to celebrate. A lot of feeling, a lot of emotion, how would you speak to someone who might be going through some of this and just doesn't know where to go or what to do? Maybe they're fighting it, maybe they're just wondering if this is the right thing.
Yeah. Maybe they want to follow Christ.
Maybe they want to follow Christ.
Yeah. Especially if someone, a young person wants to follow Christ and be a Christian, first I would go to, this is nothing new. This, the culture we're living in, the deception, Satan this all started in the garden. Mm. Satan tempted Eve. He twisted God's word with Eve. And he's still doing the same thing today. He's twisting God's word with this issue.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's twisting it in such a powerful way. And as you said, in across all media. Mm-hmm. And so I first would want to point out that to someone who's maybe 17 years old, 16, you're living in a very specific time, place, and in culture. And this is what is happening right now in this culture. This was not something that was... This was, as you said, 20, 30, 40 years ago. This wasn't as dominant. 200 years ago, 500 years ago, this wasn't like an identity issue.
Mm-hmm.
So I would be aware that you're living in a very specific time and place, and that Satan he's deceiving the world. I mean, that's his whole mission, is to deceive people in the world. And he's the prince of the power of the air. And so he's constantly twisting things and twisting God's word. And I would go to, you know, I would go to maybe the book of Daniel in the Bible and just read that, read the part about those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and see how they resisted the temptation to fall, to cave into culture.
Mm-hmm.
They were exiles in Babylon from Israel. They were exiled, and they were commanded basically to bow down to this golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And they refused to do it, knowing that they would be going into a fiery furnace if they didn't bow down.
Mm-hmm.
But they refused to compromise God's word. And Amen. They ended up getting thrown into the furnace, but there was a fourth figure in the furnace, probably God, Jesus, and they were unharmed. And they stuck to their convictions. They were like, we know that God says, you know, the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down to any carved image.
Mm-hmm.
And so they knew that that was God's word, and they stuck to their guns.
Yeah.
And that's what we, you know, and we're exiles in this culture. We're exiles as Christians. So if you're young and you're kind of struggling with this, I would go to the word of God. I would go to those kinds of stories and like Daniel in the book of Daniel and see kind of like, wow, these guys were willing to risk their lives just to, to be true to God's word.
Yeah. And I think that's something that we should encourage other Christians with as well, that they should be willing to step into the furnace as Christians, especially in this culture, you know, where you could risk losing your job, you know, you could easily lose friends, you know, you could lose, you know, the respect of the world. And I think it's important for Christians to stand firm, you know, on the word of God. And not bow down to this idol of culture. You know, I think you kind of allude to that in your book. And I think Annie, our friend who we know.
Shout out to Annie Ng.
The prayer warrior. Said that, like, you know, Beckett says that there's a lot of deception. And all this deception is aimed at your feelings, right? And that she said we should be seeking truth, not feelings.
Right.
You know? And I have a friend of mine who is studying child development right now. You know, she's going through some classes, and she was sharing with me some of what they are giving her as assignments, like right now, in prep for this.
Mm-hmm.
And they linked to this TED talk about this gay man who, you know, talked about like the myth of the gay agenda and these sorts of things, and is basically just trying to paint, you know, the gay lifestyle as something that should be totally and readily accepted by anyone and everyone. And if you actually look at this argument and what he doesn't argue like why this thing should be, why this is good or why we should accept it or for any like moral or logical or rational argument. He basically said this. He said, look, I'm a gay man And I wake up and drink coffee in the morning, just like everyone else. You know, I'm a gay man and I get stuck in traffic when I'm going to work. You know, I'm a gay man and I have a kid who got a 4.0 and, you know, he prays before his meals and all these sorts of things. And he said, look, my life's like totally just like every other person in the world, right? So, and it has nothing to do with like whether or not, you know, living this way is right or wrong. He's just doing an emotional argument and then saying, mm-hmm. therefore you should accept whatever I decide to do with my life. And, you know, and this is what they're giving as like discussion points for child development majors right now in colleges. And it's
well, just because that something is a desire of yours doesn't make it righteous. So
yeah.
That's important to know. And that's what, like you were saying, Annie, the distinction between truth right. and feelings. It's like you can't, if you just go on your feelings, then, you know, you're Jeffrey Epstein. And there, why is that wrong? You know,
right. So some of our readers might, or our listeners might not know Jeffrey Epstein. What's the background there? Tony, you could
he's
do this.
Tony, he's a New York billionaire who's been accused of running a child prostitution ring on his island.
Okay.
And he seems to prostitute them out to the rich and powerful.
And but what's wrong with that if feelings are everything and truth
right.
is
subjective?
We're in a post-truth world, so what's yeah. wrong with that if
right.
feelings, if it's all based on feelings? He should feel free to do that.
If atheism were true, there is no such thing as objective morality, and there's no such thing as right and wrong.
Well, if evolution's true.
Right.
Right. You don't
and
even
that
have
means
to be an atheist. Yeah.
Jeffrey Epstein isn't objectively wrong. He's just another person who has a different opinion than you and me.
Right. Yeah, and his desires, and the heart when it wants what it wants, as Emily Dickinson said.
Right.
And it's
follow
like he's
your
just
heart.
Following his heart.
But here's the argument that one guy was making, and this is the argument Jeffrey Epstein could make too, is, hey, when I get up in the morning, I have coffee. Hey, when I'm on my way to work, I get stuck in traffic. Hey, you know, any other, you know, you name it, right?
Yeah.
I put on, you know, my pants one leg at a time and, you know, just like you. So, you know, therefore, whatever I do with my life should be good. I'm, you know, and so it's important that people are able to kind of, and they get stirred emotionally. Like you listen to these guys and it's like, wow, okay, yeah, it's like an emotional story. It's like, yeah, this guy's a nice guy. You know, we should love and respect other people. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there it's a total red herring where they basically have some sort of emotional or sentimental thing that's completely, you know, irrelevant to the topic at hand. And then they just expect you to.
Well, what's interesting is what's never really discussed in media is, I mean, between Ellen and Anderson Cooper and all these people, it's like mm-hmm. everything seems on the outside, on the veneer seems so like lovely and kind and wonderful. But
yeah,
from my experience in that world for 2 decades,
mm-hmm.
it's a dark world. It's mm-hmm. a very dark world. And, yeah, you can, I mean, having coffee in the morning isn't dark, but like,
right.
It's like when you really get down to it and you are in that world, it's mm-hmm. so destructive and dark, and mm-hmm. and people never talk about that in the media. They only talk about how like
oh, sure.
amazing it is and how
right.
you know, but it's I have so many friends who are gay and married and they have crazy open relationships mm-hmm. and crazy things go on.
Yeah.
And no one ever talks about that.
Right.
So that's just another side to it.
But. Yeah. Yeah, and then like people celebrate it. Oh, yeah, we're open. You know, it's cool. It's progressive. It's this, but you know, I think everyone knows deep down in their heart. Like at the end of the day, like when you're near the end of your life, it's like you don't have that whatever person that is there for you. I think that's got to be, you know, not something that most people would look forward to. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Especially if they don't have Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Because as I was telling you earlier, there's in gay relationships in particular, especially I think among men, there's this, it's always quid pro quo. It's always kind of like, as long as I have good biceps and you have good abs, like we're all good.
We're good.
But as soon as that goes away, like
I'm out and I gotta look for somebody else
yeah. or move to Palm Springs and retire. But, but it's true. And like, you know, when I met Christ, it was like, ah, oh, I could finally breathe this sigh of relief. I'm like, oh my gosh, like this guy, Jesus, loves me unconditionally. I don't have to have good abs for him. Mm. And it was just like this relief.
You don't it's have like, to keep up appearances like, for him.
Yeah. And he loves me for who I am, and he loves me unconditionally. And it's just such a huge difference from the world and the way the world sees love. Even in straight marriages, it's quite, I mean, it's like, if you're not satisfying me in some certain way, like, let's get a divorce. You know, it's right. like, it's the same thing.
Right. It's very fickle.
Yeah.
One of the things you talk about in your book, Beckett, is this idea of selling your birthright. Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
And how that relates to kind of this topic. Could you share?
Yeah. You know, Esau, if you remember the story of Esau, Jacob and Esau in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, that Esau sells his, so Esau is, and Jacob are brothers, they're twins, and Esau comes in, he's the elder brother, so he has the birthright, because in that, in the ancient Near East, in that time, that's who got the birthright. So Jacob, or Esau comes in from hunting, and he's, you know, starving, and Jacob had just made some lentil stew.
Right.
Yeah, and so Jacob is like, I'm hungry, like, give me that stew. Or Esau says, give me that stew. And Jacob's like, okay, I'll give you the stew if you give me your birthright. And Esau's like, okay, let's do it. And so Esau gives up his birthright just to satisfy an immediate appetite instead of waiting for the promises of God. And so he, instead of waiting for, you know, his inheritance, he gives it up. And that's what I see so many people do. So many people in the church even who are Christians and who want to follow Christ, but they just, it's just at a certain point they give up and they're like, you know what, I'm just going to sell my birthright for this meal of
right
to satisfy my
appetite.
I need to satisfy this thing now. Right. Yeah. I can't wait for, you know, the promises of God, like in the book of Hebrews. I can't wait until, you know, I have to have it now. And that's what Esau, that's kind of that story of Esau. And it's sad. It's sad because in the book of Hebrews, it says, Tony, if you know the verse, he says, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, Esau sought repentance with tears, but couldn't find it. And so I think I'm messing up the verse right now.
Yeah, but Hebrews 12:16, or I'll start like 15. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
That's the verse.
And that is a sobering.
Very sobering.
Very sobering. Reminder, you know, Esau gave up his birthright in a moment of fleshly burning, you know, desire to have this stew, gave up his birthright, and when he wanted to repent, he sought it with tears, but he found no chance.
Mm-hmm.
And so that should be a sobering warning.
By the way, if you're ever in need of a sobering warning, just read the book of Hebrews, and it'll take you 10 minutes, 5 minutes to read through the book of Hebrews. It's a short letter, and it's very sobering, but it's also very encouraging and amazing.
Yeah.
It's one of the best letters in the New Testament.
And those sort of sobering warnings are like loving. You know, it's loving that we realize this now, you know, before it's too late. So we have about 5 minutes left, and there's some important, now there's lots of important topics, but Beckett, maybe you could share, and Tony could chime in anytime as well. You know, you share a story in your book about a child who comes out as a lesbian, and the parents didn't handle it the greatest. What are some things that a parent might not do in terms of reacting to maybe a child who maybe is coming out as this sort of thing, and maybe how can they respond in a good way?
I think that one of the things that gay kids remember more than anything, it's such a memorable seminal moment in a gay person's life, coming out to your parents. And the reaction of your parents at that time has a profound effect on you. And you remember it for the rest of your life. I remember exactly how my parents reacted exactly. I know exactly what they said, verbatim. I know exactly what happened. My parents happened to be really gracious about it and were lovely. You know, they actually were really, really lovely about it. Even though they were believers and loved Jesus, and they were just... A part of that was because I was the youngest of eight kids. So they, so they had been through so much that it was kind of like, whatever. But they were really sweet. But, you know, I
just roll with it.
I see so many times I've seen this happen. And I, you know, in this particular case with this, this girl, this teenager who came out as a lesbian to her parents, they reacted so. It was such a reactionary reaction, and they were believers, and you know, they spent the next several months just constantly assaulting her with, you know, quotes from the Bible, and taking her to therapists, and flying her to, you know, other states for these, you know, retreats or reparative therapy things or whatever. And it was so traumatic for her because she had finally gotten to a point. And so this is one of the things is when you're growing up and you kind of start to understand that you have attraction to the same sex, you have a lot of time to think through that and to process that. So when you finally come out to your parents and they don't react in a positive way, it's traumatic because you've finally come to terms with it, and you expect your parents to be on the same page, and there's a disconnect. And I think a better way is to just for everyone to just give each other a break and just give each other just some time to process and just be patient with one another and love each other through the process and let the parents grieve, let the child, you know, go through what they're going through, and, you know, just give it time, because both sides need to do that. And I can give you, if we have time,
we're just about out.
We're out of time. Okay.
We need to have another show.
Yeah. Well, we'll have another show, but so just, my sister-in-law did this. She loved me unconditionally and just prayed for me for many, many years. And that was the best approach for me.
And you could read about all that in Beckett's book, coming out July 30th, A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. Thank you, Beckett, for being here tonight. Thank you, Tony, for being here tonight. Thank you being on the ones and twos in the studio. This is Jason Gallagher with Apologetics.com. We want you to join us next Friday night at midnight. Until then, God bless you. She was sexy, the sweet, she got me wrapped to the beat. Then I knew that she was hot. She was sexy.